But please keep the Weldons in prayer. And now Revelation chapter 11. And I'm glad to see that you finally settled down back there. Revelation chapter 11. Some say this is probably one of the most important passages in Revelation to understand and helping to put things into perspective. And there are some important things here. We've been looking at the two olive trees, the candlesticks, which I believe are Moses and Elijah. I mentioned some of them, instead of Elijah, say it's Enoch, or I forget which one, but some put Enoch in there, but I just don't think that that fits. But these two are witnesses of God. The miracles that they perform are very much in line with what Moses and Elijah did in the Old Testament. And both of them were ministers to the nation of Israel. And the tribulation period is about Israel once again. And there was also some confusion regarding Elijah and John. And I believe we dealt with that all last time. And basically, had Israel received Jesus Christ as their Messiah when he first came, John would have, could have, and would have been the fulfillment of Elijah's coming. But because they rejected Jesus Christ, then John is not that fulfillment. And we looked at the verses that indicate some of that thing. Let's pick it up now in verse 7 of chapter 11. It's still talking about, of course, the two witnesses, and again, which I believe Moses and Elijah, they come at the midpoint in the tribulation is when their ministry begins. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Now, God had given them the power to do these miracles and so forth. In verse 6, it talked about those things. God protected them. But now he says, when they shall have finished their testimony, when God is done with them, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So when the time's done, they're executed. Anyone know what the common form of execution will be during the tribulation period? Cutting your head off. I couldn't find any scripture on it, but the common teaching on it is that the guillotine is going to be reinstituted during the tribulation period. So these witnesses, this is some speculation, but very likely have had their heads cut off as the beast is given power over them. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. 3.5 days, their bodies, their decapitated bodies, lie in the street. And I believe this is a literal 3.5 days that this occurs. They lie in the streets as the masses celebrate. And let's see. It's a city. The Jerusalem, I believe, is a city. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt, but it's Jerusalem. And they, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that identifies it as Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're giving them the truth. They're trying to call God's people back to him. They look upon it as being tormented. So much so that now that they're dead, it's Merry Christmas. They're exchanging gifts. They're rejoicing. They're living it up because these tormentors are now dead. And they won't let anybody touch the bodies. They demand that those bodies remain in the street, all for all to publicly witness and see them lying there. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So if they are decapitated, their heads suddenly back on again. But it says the Spirit of life from God entered into them. God has the power to do that. To bring them this not only dead, but, and again, speculating, but if they were decapitated, part of their body removed, and yet coming back to life again. The Spirit of life from God. Resurrected publicly. As these people are celebrating and handing out the gifts to each other and making merry, and suddenly, whoa, what's going on here? Keep your finger here. Go to Luke 6. No, what is it? Can't think of what it was. Abraham's bosom. Where is that? Is that Luke 16? Yes, Luke 16. Luke 16. The rich man goes to hell, and let's pick it up in verse 25, Luke 16, 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house." So he realizes there's no hope for him, the rich man this is, but he begs for someone to go to his father's house. Verse 28, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So please warn my brothers that they don't come here." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They got the scriptures. Let them hear what the scripture says. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, I've always looked at this in the idea that it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and the 40 days and 40 nights that he spent with the disciples. And certainly that's applicable, but it also applies here. As these two men rise publicly, whereas nobody saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead, this takes place before their very eyes. And still no repentance. Because when you reject the Word of God, you've cut yourself off from the truth. There's a blindness that's there of making a person incapable of seeing and understanding the truth of the Word of God. So the celebration is going on. They pop up, they're stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." So they've stood back on their feet again, coming back to life. And as these people see all this. They're standing watching this in amazement and fear. And then there's a voice. And the great voice says, come up hither. What's that? Anyone? A rapture. These guys are taken to heaven. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. That's interesting. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord descends in the cloud to receive us up in the rapture. Now, this is not the same thing. This is a different rapture. This is a tribulation rapture. So the post and the mid-trib rapturist got it, some of it right. They just don't place it at the right time. And they don't understand that there's more than one rapture. So he says, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. As they come back to life and ascend up into heaven, and they're watching, the enemies are watching this whole thing. As Jesus Christ ascended up before the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Verse 13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were the slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. I believe that remnant is the ones that have already been faithful to the Lord. 7,000 die. It says, but the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. Let's see here. This earthquake. Now, keep in mind, in Revelation, you're not seeing a chronological sequence of events. If any book that you read, almost, you'll go through and somebody will follow a storyline, and they'll maybe follow one character for maybe a few chapters, and then they'll drop that character, and then they'll pick up somebody else, and then they'll trace some events or portions of life of that character. And the time sequence is parallel, but just throughout the book, it looks consecutive. But the time sequence, you understand what I'm saying? The time sequence is parallel. And if there's a third major character, they'll do the same thing with that person. And then throughout the book, switching back and forth. That's what we're doing in Revelation. So what we've done here now, the Moses and Elijah appear at the midpoint. But I believe what we've done now is they have prophesied for 3.5 years, basically, right up to the end of the tribulation. So as we come to this point here in Revelation, verse 13, the same hour there's a great earthquake. You follow that earthquake through in the book of Revelation, and each time it's putting it at the end. There is an earthquake at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So as he's covering what's going on with these two witnesses, these two prophets, he's taken us to the end of the tribulation with them. Now, as we go on, we're eventually going to go back and pick up where we've left off with some of the other things. But we've come to there, the 10th part of the city is falling in this earthquake. Let's look at a few verses, chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, the seals were the first series of seven judgments that we looked at. And the first one covering the first 3.5 years and then consecutively on through there. He says, the sixth seal, so that's the last one, or next to the last one. And there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now the seventh seal was a revealing of the seven trumpet judgments. So this sixth seal took us up to the end of the tribulation period. And there's an earthquake. Chapter 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and an earthquake. You know what this was? Verse 8. And he opened the seventh seal. There's an earthquake. Chapter 11, verse 19, let's skip that one for now. Go to chapter 16, verse 18. Now, at chapter 16, we're about done. Because chapter 17 is the judgment of the great whore. Chapter 18 is judgment of mystery Babylon, or the city of Babylon, I think it was. And in chapter 19, Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. So in chapter 16, we're finally finishing up all, bringing the story to a close, wrapping up the loose ends. And verse 16 and verse 18, he says this, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So you got this earthquake coming up, but I think it's the same one, falling at the end of the tribulation period. And a tenth part of the city of Jerusalem falls, 7,000 people die, but men, the remnant, gives glory to God. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Jesus is talking about the tribulation period. You know, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age was the question they asked him. He begins to answer that. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Where does that put us? At the end. Shall the sun be darkened? The moon shall not give her light? The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. After the tribulation, he's returning. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now there was a voice that told the prophets, come up hither. And he's gathering people together from all over. That's that rapture at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 37, chapter 24, Matthew, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Not in the rapture of the church, but at the return of Jesus Christ, when he comes to set up his kingdom. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Notice the warning here. People are to be watching for this to not be caught unawares, lest they miss it. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him as a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the one who's not looking for this doesn't just lose some rewards. The one that's not looking for this coming is lost. And appointed a portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that? Hell. Those that miss this rapture go to hell. And then you come to chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, right there is a key to what we're talking about. We're not talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's, Luke says it's within you. It doesn't come with observation. Paul said in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two separate things, two distinctly different things. And Dr. Ruckman used to like to say, you know how I know they're different? Because God and heaven are spelled different. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom which is within me. Heaven is a physical place. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what the tribulation is leading up to, the kingdom of heaven. And so he says here, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. We're not talking about Christians here. We're talking about tribulation saints. And as we've just completed chapter 24, talking about the tribulation, those not looking for this rapture are going to be apportioned a portion with the hypocrites. He then gives this parable. With the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They weren't prepared. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Over there in Revelation, it said there was a great voice from heaven. There was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy ye yourselves. Share with me. But we can't. Because if we share with you, our lamp will go out as well as yours being out. verse 10, and while they went to buy, that's the 5 foolish ones, the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They lost their opportunity. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. That's the return of Jesus Christ. And they weren't ready, and they missed it, and they were appointed a portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, I don't know you. I know you're not. You're not mine. Sorry. That's this rapture at the end of the tribulation period. Questions or comments? Bunny.
What does it mean to gnash your teeth? What actually is it?
Just, you know, when pain, just a gritting and grinding your teeth, I believe is what it is. Yeah. Ron.
I think there's another reference to chewing your tongues, too. In pain.
Karen?
Gnawing your tongue.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Any other questions? Chad.
This remnant, you said, you're saying, is those that have fallen Christ?
The wise virgins.
Why would they be afraid? I mean, if that is a rapture there, would that not be the rapture of everybody in that time, if it's right before the end?
Mm-hmm. The remnant, yes.
So then why would the remnant that would be there be those that were left there?
Not sure. I mean, obviously it's a pretty unusual things that they're witnessing, you know, and the noise and the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake and all these things, you know, a tenth of the city falls, 7,000 people slain. So, I mean, there seems to be a lot of things there that I think could explain the reason for the fright.
But if you're saying the remnant's the one that, ones that are faithful,
mm-hmm.
I don't understand why they would be scared.
Well, the disciples were frightened many times throughout the Lord's ministry when they shouldn't have been. I know it's not a good explanation, but that's the only thing I can come up with on that. So. Anyone else? Why would they?
When?
Oh.
Would they,
I think right then. Because this has taken us right up to.
So you're saying when they are raptured right when Moses and Elijah are as well.
Yeah, because the Lord's about to come back. Because basically they're going up and then coming right back down again.
So the rapture scares them, is what you're saying?
I don't know if it's a rapture or the other events taking place, you know. Could be a, you know, accumulation of all those things. In fact, I'm not even sure the rapture would, you know, the other things I would tend to think would be more frightening than the rapture itself. But. Anyone else? Go back to Revelation 11 and I think we need to, verse 12. No, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So it's not completely done yet, but things are wrapping up. And it says the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet. But again, I believe that, if you got your chart with you still, I put that right at the very end of the tribulation. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become. What's the verb there? What tense? Present. The kingdoms of this world are become, not will, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. He returns. Present tense. Present tense, okay? Verse 15 and or 16, the 420 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. I'll skip that. Look at Revelation 10, verse 7. Revelation 10, 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So again, that's that seventh angel sounding. He says that's the end. That's wrapping it up. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Luke 4 is the temptation in the wilderness, and the final one where he takes Satan takes him up onto the high mountain. He says this in verse 5. The devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I know I've mentioned that before, but think about that. A moment of time. And here's Jesus standing with Satan. And as they're on this high mountain, they're looking at all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Don't underestimate Satan. As he's there with Jesus Christ, and they look out upon these things, and the devil said unto him, all this will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, that is unto Satan, and to whomsoever I, Satan, will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He is the God of this world. It belongs to him. The Lord never contested that. Satan said, it's all mine. But I'll turn it over to you if you just bow and worship me. I'll give it all to you. And the glory of them. Go to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. And verse 4. Jeremiah 27:4, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. God made it all. But he said, I gave it to whom it seemed meet unto me, the God of this world. Verse 6, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. But he says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, this pagan, this idol worshiper, he calls him a servant, and he says, I've given the kingdom to him. He gives it to whom it seems meet. And ultimately, it's under the control of Satan until we come to the end. And then, finally, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he, shall reign forever and ever. So again, that puts us at the end as he comes to set up the kingdom and take over. And except for Satan's little hoorah at the very, very end of the thousand-year millennium, that's it. And that doesn't even amount to anything. It's just kind of a brief mention that, you know, well, they had a little moment there, and that's it, a moment. The Lord reigns forever and ever over all of it. Questions or comments? Revelation 11, verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. He's taken it. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and Now, this is their response. This statement makes them angry, but notice now, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. I believe what's happened here is we have suddenly gone from the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium to the end of the millennium. Because look at that again. The nations were angry, their wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. What's that? Exactly. What happens before the great white throne judgment? Okay, but between the end of the millennium and the great white throne judgment, what happens? Okay. And there's one other significant thing that takes place. Okay, and after that, they're destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth is created. It's all over. So he says, and then the time of the dead, when they're going to be judged, and thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. So the dead are judged. Those who have destroyed the earth is going to be destroyed. But notice also, it's not just the great white throne judgment is not just about meting out punishment. It's also meting out rewards. As believers in Jesus Christ, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that takes place after the rapture in heaven during the tribulation period. That's only for believers. That's only for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not for Old Testament saints, not for tribulation saints, not for millennial saints. Only the bride of Christ, the church, is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the purifying of the bride and preparing her for the wedding is what it is. And the white garments then are given to us after that purification process is taking place. And then we come back with him for the wedding. So all others who have been faithful to God are judged at the great white throne judgment. It's not just the wicked. It's the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, Saul, all of them, Elijah, Enoch, go on, all of them are judged at the great white throne judgment and given rewards, as well as the wicked being cast into hell. So he says, thy servants the prophets and the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. They're going to be given rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the destroyers of the earth are going to be destroyed. And then verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And it was seen in his temple, the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. As John sees the vision, he sees this thing open up and all these things taking place at this time. But chapter 11 has taken us not just through the tribulation and even as it appears here at the end, to the great white throne judgment as well. Questions or comments? Danny?
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't include us. So I guess the question, and maybe God's the only one to answer, he knows whose name's in the book. Those people had to earn their way into that book.
Exactly. Go to Revelation 3 for a second. Revelation 3 and verse 5. This is a church at Sardis. It's a persecuted church. But notice what he says here in Revelation 3, 5. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. So it's somebody's got to overcome. Then they're going to be given the white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now I know these are churches addressed here. And I know we've looked at, you know, the idea that this shows the church age, the progress of the church age over the course of the 2,000 years that it's run. And each period of time represented by one of these churches. But once again, if you look at the Bible dispensationally, from, you know, the Pauline epistles are directly relating to the church. And once you close the book of Hebrews, in fact, actually beginning with the book of Hebrews, you're starting to look at tribulation again. Because Hebrews is written to Hebrews. James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude are all written to Jews. Revelation is to the... Now, again, all scripture can apply to us and have application, but doctrinally, you're in a tribulation setting. And so when he says this in verse 5, he says their name can be blotted out of the book of life. Here's my explanation. If you don't like it, that's fine. But here's the way I think this works out. When these people are born, there's a name written in the book of life. And that person's conduct from that point on will determine whether it stays there or gets blotted out. That's not true of the New Testament believer. My name's never going to be blotted out of it because it's written in the blood of Jesus Christ. But any other saint in any other period of time has to remain faithful to God to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. If not, if he doesn't overcome, he will not get the white raiment and his name will be blotted out of the book of life. And Ezekiel chapter 18 is probably the clearest description of that. It goes through there and says, if the righteous You know, the righteous man, he does this and he does that. But if he turns from his righteousness and sins, he shall die in his sins. But then he talks about the wicked man, if he repents, he shall save his soul alive, it says. And it goes through that scenario two different times. You sit down and read that sometime, Ezekiel chapter 18. And that clearly explains Old Testament salvation. There is no eternal security except for the bride of Christ in the church age. Everybody else risks having their name blotted out of the book of life if they are not faithful till they die. Questions or comments? All the carrying on this before the service started, now you're just quiet as church mice. What's going on here? Well, if there's nothing, we will stop there for tonight. Lord, as we think about this terrible time that's coming, we're amazed by the love you had to us, even while we're dead in trespasses and sins, to save us, to adopt us into your family as your children, to make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And in spite of whatever stupid or wicked things that we might do, though we can and will suffer loss of rewards, we will never cease being your child. We will never have our names blotted out of the book of life. God, your word tells us, to whom much is given, much will be required. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in serving you, and to strive to see others around us come to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the time that remains for us. In his name we pray. Amen.